May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The psalm this morning is from 107. I invite you to listen to the word of God. Give thanks to the Lord, who is good, and whose mercy endures forever. Let all those whom the Lord has redeemed proclaim that God redeemed them from the hand of the foe. The Lord gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some were fools and took to rebellious ways. They were afflicted because of their sins. They abhorred all manner of food and drew near to death's door. Then they cried to you, O Lord, in their trouble, and you delivered them from their distress. You sent forth your word and healed them and saved them from the grave. Let them give thanks to you, O Lord, for your mercy and the wonders you do for your children. Let them offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of your acts with shouts of joy. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew in chapter 16. It follows directly on the scripture passage we read last Sunday. We've been following Peter's journey through Lent, and last week it was Peter who named and declared Jesus as the Messiah. In this passage, we discover that Peter still has something to learn. I invite you to listen for the word of God. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me?
Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. When I was in middle school, I got my first job. It was a sort of a dream job. A friend of my mom had some looms in her basement, antique 1890s rag rug looms. And so she hired me to be a weaver and a weaver's assistant in her basement. Now, this wasn't the best part. The best part is that Connie, whose looms these were, also had a contract with the Living History Museum in town, which was an 1890s prairie town.
and in the summer would have one of her looms in the old farmhouse building. And I got to dress up like Laura Ingalls Wilder and put on my bonnet and tell people about home weaving on the prairie in the 1890s. It was the embodiment of the dream of a young reader who suddenly got to enter into this world that she had imagined. The farmhouse had a number of rooms, and we were always there, at least two of us together. And there was a spinning wheel, too. And so Connie taught me how to spin wool that summer. I discovered that it's not something that I am instinctively good at. Spinning wool requires a really delicate balance of confident firmness and tender looseness. That is, as anyone who's ever tried to untangle a ball of string knows, that sometimes pulling tighter doesn't get the results you hope for. In spinning, like in untangling string or yarn, you have to give a little, create a little space for fibers to move around in order to get things moving in the direction you want. It's impossible by gripping more tightly to get a thin and even strand of yarn. This is counter to my instinct. I wanted thin and even, so it seemed like pulling tighter would be the solution. But you have to hold it loosely. It would take me years to continue to discover this lesson. In college, a friend tried to teach me how to knit. She gave me these beautiful wooden knitting needles. And I held the yarn so tightly that I snapped one in half. Knitters, crocheters, some of y'all are much more expert than I, know there's a balance of holding confidently enough to keep the structure, but loosely enough to let things move. This dynamic of holding tightly and also opening up, letting go, allowing movement, is at the heart of some of our struggle of discipleship. What does it mean to be people who have faith as solid as a rock and also have open minds and open hearts? What does it mean to be a people of confident love who are also ready to be wrong, to change our minds, to be forgiven, and to change? Peter certainly lives in the midst of this dynamic. In last week's scripture, Jesus declared him as the rock on which the church would be built, gave him the keys of heaven, and promised that whatever Peter loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven, whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven. All this talk of binding and loosing keeps bringing me back to that spinning wheel and my knitting. There's something important for us to wrestle with in understanding who we are. And so Peter, the rock on which the church is built, last week, this week, is told, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I don't know if word choice, terminology has changed dramatically from when Jesus spoke these words, from when the gospel writers chose them to put here into this holy text. I confess that I can't say out loud, "Get behind me, Satan," without thinking of Dana Carvey playing the church lady on Saturday Night Live in my childhood. This talk of church folk naming Satan comes laden with assumptions and memories and presuppositions, baggage of meaning and interpretation. Certainly, I try to be the kind of leader that doesn't call people names. But here in this text, something important must be happening. Here, Peter the rock last week is now Satan, is one who needs clearly to change. At least there's an implication in this text that the powers of evil in this world are present not only in isolated wilderness encounters. The previous scene in Matthew's gospel where Jesus uses this very similar language, "Get away from me, Satan is when he's encountered a force of evil and temptation in the wilderness at the beginning of his adult ministry. A story that we so often read during the season of Lent is those 40 days in the wilderness give us a pattern for the 40 days of our season of Lent as we prepare for Easter. There in the wilderness, Jesus encounters the tempter who he dismisses with this name and label. Here in this story, as Jesus is setting his face toward Jerusalem, he again uses this same phrase, but not at an abstract or mystical embodiment of evil, but at Peter, his disciple. Maybe there's an important lesson here for us to remember, that it's through our lives and our hearts, through our friends and the fears of our world, that the voice of evil comes in, not just in mystical encounters out in the wilderness, but here in our present day. In this story, in this text, it's Peter trying to prevent Jesus from experiencing his own suffering and death and resurrection. I suspect his desire to prevent Jesus from suffering and death and resurrection is now doubled because Peter has recognized that Jesus is not just a wise teacher, but is the Messiah, is the Son of the living God. So now Peter wants to protect and guard this living presence of holiness here in his midst to prevent his going through suffering and death to resurrection. But in wanting to control that outcome, to protect God from experiencing suffering, Peter is missing the point, not seeing the whole picture, not understanding the depth and power, the significance, the transformation of the love of God. Peter, like the rest of us, wants a way out, a way to protect, a way to preserve what is of value, what matters to him, even what is of God. It seems like that should be a holy impulse, but here it's a moment for course correction, a moment to loosen his hands a little, to let a thing happen that he cannot control. In many ways, for most of us, certainly for me, life has been an ongoing exercise in learning how much I can't control, how much is out of my grasp, how much, despite my careful calculations, my good strategy, my investment in outcomes, I can't prevent death. I have a vivid memory of sitting in a small group at Strength for the Journey retreat, a retreat for adults with HIV/AIDS early in my career. I was still in my 20s, and I felt both sort of invincible and exempt from the conversations happening around that circle, conversations amongst people who were living with HIV. The conversations that day were about mortality, and when it came around the circle so that it was my turn to have something to share, I offered a meager apology. I said something like, "I don't feel like I have anything to offer here. I don't know what it's like to live with HIV." And without a second passing, a man on the other side of the circle said, "You're gonna die too." Which was a startling reminder that the gift of this life, this human life, in all its richness and blessing and struggle, that it comes in a mortal shell. That none of us is exempt from the reality of suffering and death. And that in this text, as Jesus describes to Peter how he has to undergo suffering and death and resurrection, he's not startling us with the news of mortality, but opening for us a space for eternity. Peter isn't yet ready to hear the good news of the invitation that comes when Christ willingly participates in suffering and death and resurrection. Now, I don't mean to skip ahead. There's still a couple weeks between now and Easter, but we gather on Sunday as people who've read to the end of the story. Every time when we gather in Sunday worship, we're a people not of suffering alone, but also of resurrection. And today, with Peter, we're invited to open ourselves, our hearts, our lives to consider the possibility that loosening our attempts to grip tightly and control the outcome of everything in this world, that loosening of our tight grip might be a way to help us receive and participate in the gifts of eternity. What a wondrous, unexpected invitation that can only be real when paired with this reminder of death. It's the only thing that makes resurrection make sense. Over this pandemic season, found myself turning to poetry more than previous stages in my life, and was turned on to the poet Andrea Gibson, a spoken word poet who writes frequently on topics of being human, on their identity as an LGBTQ person, on topics of spirituality and life and death. I started following Andrea Gibson on Instagram and have appreciated their regular updates, check-ins on life. Gibson's poetry is powerful to me because of its honesty. It's not particularly polished, and it pierces into the core of my humanity. In this same season, Gibson's own life has been marked with a diagnosis of an incurable cancer. And as Andrea has wrestled with what this means, the reality of mortality, how it changes living, I have been grateful for regular updates. Gibson posted this little poem in January, on a January in 2013, long before this diagnosis, writing, "Go ahead and say death is a thief, but also say the fact of it can be the soil from which life grows, meaning the fact that the song will end can be the thing that makes us turn up the stereo." I'm moved by little reminders that we're invited to live life differently because we know that it is vulnerable and precious and fleeting. And also, at the same time, sort of illogically, we live life deeply because we know it's fleeting, and in so doing, participate in eternity. This is something of a paradox tucked into our gospel, that when we live with deep love, when we practice real compassion, when we experience incredible grace, we find ourselves here and now and for all time participating in, touching, knowing, experiencing something that is eternal, something that cannot be taken away, something that cannot be possessed individually and connects us all to one another and even to all creation. An invitation of living, then, during the season of Lent is an invitation to living knowing how fragile and precious and beautiful we are, knowing that life will take us through suffering and death to resurrection, that our faith is not a magic ticket out of the struggles of life, but an assurance that as we go through them, we will not be alone, and that this will not be the final answer. We are held together in a love that comes from God, that's bigger than we can ever make sense of, that's deeper than we can possibly know, and that invites us to have courage. Courage, an English word that comes from the word for heart, invites us to be people who take heart, who have courage, who step up and into the precious and dangerous and beautiful practice of living with love. This morning, I'm really grateful. One of my friends and someone who I esteem and have looked up to in ministry is here. Hannah Adair Bonner is a colleague and clergy member of the Eastern Pennsylvania Annual Conference, but currently serving in campus ministry in Tucson, Arizona. Hannah has agreed to lead the prayer this morning in our worship and is here with us. I first started following Hannah when, because of her courageous practices of using her life to stand in solidarity with other people. In Tucson, it's been by crossing the border and standing up against dehumanizing treatment against migrant people and their bodies on our U.S.-Mexico border. It's been standing up for the memory of a young boy who was killed by our border patrol. It's been witnessing for the treatment of people who are held in captivity as they try to cross the border. Previously, it was in witnessing in solidarity at the jailhouse where Sandra Bland died. And after General Conference in 2019, when the United Methodist Church continued to choose policies of harm and exclusion, I was moved to read Hannah's reflections, speaking as a queer woman, pointing us not to herself, but inviting us to look beyond, tuning my gaze into the effect the church conversation was having on the workers in the facility, the people selling us food in the concession booths, the people watching on the outside. This continual choice of helping us see the people who are pushed to the margins and treated as less than human, who are a part of our community, a part of the body of Christ. This is a part of the invitation of Jesus. As he says to Peter and the disciples on that day about how he will have to undergo suffering and death and resurrection. The invitation of Christ's gospel is not only to accept that our human condition requires us to know that we're mortal and that we will suffer, but in circumstances of deep love to choose to suffer alongside others whose own lives had been marked by the harm of the church, of national policies, of the judgment of others. We're invited in this gospel, we're invited in this declaration of the power of Christ's salvation to be people who choose to be a part of a life, not interested in tightly controlling outcomes, not interested in isolating us or insulating us from the danger and suffering of life, but open-heartedly and with open hands invites us to turn outward to one another and ask how we can better belong with and for each other and all creation. All through the season of Lent, our sermon titles have been tied to lyrics from the familiar and beloved hymn, The Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in just a moment, we will hear that beautiful hymn. This morning, well, last Sunday was Praise the Mount, and this Sunday is I'm Fixed Upon It. But this fixing upon the mount isn't a rigid or controlling kind of fixing. It's a firm and confident way of holding and making space, of choosing belonging with and an open heart, of claiming and holding tightly to love and letting it lead us onward. May you be fixed on the love of God who comes to us and invites us to be a part of this incredible journey, a journey of a humanity and divinity that takes us through suffering and death and all the way to resurrection. May it be so. Amen.